Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, welcome to already week number three of a summer of soaking in the Psalms. And for those of you who are watching on YouTube, those of you who are at home, a special welcome to you as well. And it's Father's Day, so we do wish you a happy Father's Day. I want to be able to make that mention to my dad today, who's watching from home. At least he claims to be watching from home. I will quiz him later to see if that's actually the truth. But in all seriousness, I love you, Dad. Appreciate you. Very thankful that you are my dad. And one of the things about dads is that dads like to build things. Am I right? Now, my wife is looking at me like, that ain't true for you. And I'm probably the exception to that, but I missed that gene, that dad gene that they like to build things. But I know it's true for most. That's why we have all these ads around Father's Day for tools. You ever notice that? Can I just ask you, Keith, is there a special Home Depot emphasis on Father's Day and trying to get them to buy stuff? Yeah, all right, because dads like to build things. And that was the premise of that popular sitcom back in the day. Do you remember it, Home Improvement? Oh, yeah. And they showed those reruns like every day for like 10 years, didn't they? Tim the Tool Man, Al Borland, and what was the name of the guy, the mysterious guy who always lurked behind the fence? Who was he? Wilson. And so that show tapped into that impulse that dads like to build things. And so it is fitting on this Father's Day that we look at Psalm 127, which is known as the Builder's Psalm, all right? The Builder's Psalm. Jim read it to us earlier. We're going to read it again in just a moment. It's that familiar passage that begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house." You know that one, don't you? "Unless the Lord builds the house." But make no mistake, this is not a psalm just for dads. This is a psalm for every single one of us because we're all builders, right? We are all building lives. Lives for which one day we will have to give account. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we looked at this a few months ago. It says, "Let each one take care how he builds." Let each one take care how he builds. Because there's a wise way to build, and there's a foolish way to build. And that's where Psalm 127 comes, and it gives us some clear instruction for how we are to wisely build our lives. And who would know more about building in the ancient world than King Solomon, who is the author of Psalm 127. Can I just show you for a moment my very flannel graph-like slide? You remember flannel graph back in the days? I loved flannel graph. You know, you put the figures on the board and, you know, you raise your hand, teacher, let me put King Solomon on the board. And so anyway, this is the best I could do for King. I don't have any photos of King Solomon, believe it or not. So Solomon was always building something in Jerusalem and even beyond, whether it was his own palace, the walls of the city, a citadel, a palace for the daughter of Pharaoh, storage cities. He had so much stuff going on, he had to build entire cities to store it. There was always a new building project for Solomon. But his crowning achievement in building was what? The temple. The temple of the Lord, which was the fixed place of worship in Jerusalem that replaced what? What did the temple replace? The tabernacle, right? We studied the tabernacle last summer. It was that traveling tent that contained the presence of God, their place of sacrifice and worship. Well, now in Jerusalem, they're going to have a fixed place of worship in the temple. And what a project it was. It took 30,000 workers just to cut down the trees and ship the lumber from Tyre to Jerusalem. 30,000 workers just to cut down the trees and ship them. It took 80,000 stone cutters who were managed by 3,300 foremen. This was a massive building project. You know, sometimes I look at people that far back in history and think, oh, we're so much smarter than they are. Not so. You think about the intelligence and the skill and the expertise to build something like that without all of the tools and things that we have. And here's something interesting about the temple construction. All of the stones were chiseled and shaped off-site, away from the temple building site. Do you know why? So it would be quiet and reverent at the temple building site. And so ultimately, it took 7 long years to complete this magnificent building project. And so clearly, Solomon knew a thing or two about building and also about being a father, which led him to write these words in Psalm 127. Hopefully, that gives us a little bit of background in what Solomon is writing when he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Would you bow your heads with me and let's just ask God's help for us right now as we engage this psalm. God, unless the Lord preaches this sermon, it will be preached in vain. Unless the Lord enables the hearers of the sermon, it will be heard in vain. Unless the Lord builds First Baptist Church, we will minister here, we will build in vain. And so, God, we cry out to you right now, even before we get deep into the psalm, we get its basic meaning already. We need your help. And so as we open the scriptures and we dive deep into Psalm 127, God, would you help us right now? Clear away the distractions, the rubble, the stuff from the past week, and give us the ability to focus in. Take away our fatigue, our tiredness, make us alert and able to focus and to hear from you and to obey. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 127 can be classified in 2 different ways, and I think this is interesting. Number one, it is a psalm of ascent. A psalm of ascent. Now, what does that mean? Well, a psalm of ascent is a classification given to numbers 120 through 134 in the Psalms. It's an entire section of the Psalms. Why were they called psalms of ascent? Because they were sung by worshipers who were on the journey to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. And whenever you go to Jerusalem, you go up. That's just how it is. Jerusalem's kind of a city on a hill. You go up. And so for that reason, they're called Psalms of Ascent, sung by worshipers on their way to Jerusalem who are ascending, going up. And so this is one of those songs that the worshipers would sing on their way to Jerusalem. A psalm of ascent. It's also known as a psalm of wisdom, and that makes sense. Why? What do we know about Solomon? He's the wisest man, right, ever to live. He got a special dispensation of wisdom from the Lord, and so it makes a lot of sense that Psalm 127, which Solomon wrote, would be classified as a psalm of wisdom. You know, Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs, right? Lots and lots of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And one of the characteristics of biblical wisdom literature is that it makes a contrast between wise and foolish people. These are the people who are wise. These are the people who are foolish. And it challenges each one of us to consider as we read biblical wisdom literature, which one are you? Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you going to be counted among the wise or among the foolish? And so, according to biblical wisdom literature, this is how you know a wise person. Wise people are those who live in the fear of the Lord and obey his commandments, experiencing the blessing thereof. Those are the wise people. Foolish people are those who live apart from the Lord and do their own thing, experiencing the consequences thereof. Now, here in Psalm 127, it's going to give its own unique spin on the wise and the foolish, and it's going to look at it from this angle. It's going to say, wise people are those who live in absolute God dependence, and foolish people are those who live in self-dependence. That's the thrust of the psalm. That's the main idea. That's what Solomon is trying to communicate. And what Solomon does in the psalm is he uses 2 real-life examples to illustrate his point. 2 real-life examples that we can all relate to. Number one is work. Work. Verses 1 and 2 cover work. And then family in verses 3 through 5. He's going to show what's wise in building and working and what's foolish in building and working. What's wise in raising a family? What's foolish in raising a family? And just like Pastor Mike last week I'm only going to cover the first section of the psalm today, just verses 1 and 2, and then we'll finish it next week. So how does Solomon use work here in section 1 to illustrate the foolishness of self-dependence and the wisdom of God-dependence? Let's look again at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in what? Circle it, underline it, highlight, do something with it, okay? Vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in what? Vain. Do the same thing again. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. All right, so Solomon teaches us that a foolish worker is one who operates in self-dependence. Now, whether you're building a house, a temple, watching over a city, whatever it is that you do in life, your job, your work, even your hobbies, whatever it is that you do, to do so in self-dependence is to do so in vain. Now, that word vain, it means pointless, fruitless, meaningless. And if you noticed, which I kind of forced you to, it's used 3 times in 2 verses for emphasis. Now, whenever something appears 3 times in the Bible, what's it trying to get you to do? Pay attention. Is God holy? No, God's not holy. What is he? He's holy, holy, holy. Pay attention, okay? This is something that is emphasized. And here we have vain, vain, vain. And each time that the three times that vain appears, it's the first word in the Hebrew clause, which is known as the emphatic position, and that grammatical structure is designed to emphasize the point even more. So in case you didn't get the vain, 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 if you knew anything about Hebrew grammar, you'd like, oh, this is really trying to tell me something, that he's really emphasizing this point even more. So you get the idea that Solomon wants to make absolutely certain that we understand the futility of self-dependence. But the question is why? Why is self-dependence pointless, fruitless, and meaningless? Why is it vain, vain, vain? Well, because when you operate in foolish self-dependence, you forfeit 3 things. 3 things that you could have had, but ultimately you chose not to because you chose self-dependence over God-dependence. And the first of these forfeited things is this. When you operate in foolish self-dependence, you forfeit God's resources. You forfeit God's resources, which, well, how would you describe God's resources? Abundant. Even more, they're limitless, right? We read in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That about covers it, right? That's a very poetic way of saying, you know what? It's all God's. It's all God's. It all belongs to him. And so in him, as his children, we have at our disposal an inexhaustible supply of all that we could ever possibly need. Isn't that great? God's got it all. All available to those who depend upon him. And not only is it available, because it's one thing for it to be there, it's another thing for him to just be excited about releasing it and giving it. And listen to what God says in Malachi 3:10. Now, Malachi 3:10 is a verse that's specifically about tithing. But I would submit to you that tithing is a God-dependent activity, that tithing is an expression of our dependence upon God and not our dependence upon stuff that we can cling to and hold to. So in response to God-dependence, in response to tithing, God says in Malachi 3:10, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. So God's got it all, and he's eager to give it to those who are sold out to him, who depend upon him. I love that imagery. God opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessing on those who depend upon him. But when we operate in self-dependence, we're on our own. We're on our own with our own meager resources. Kind of like storming the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, right? That famous historical event from World War II. D-Day, storming the beaches of Normandy, but doing it with a BB gun. A Red Ryder, like in the movie A Christmas Story, right? Now the question is, why would anyone choose to storm the beaches of Normandy with a Red Ryder BB gun when you have at your disposal all of the resources of the United States military, planes and ships and machine guns and mortars? How's that BB gun invasion going to work? It's not going to work, is it? And in fact, it's in vain. It would be in vain to do such a thing. And so it is for us. As we go about building our lives and self-dependence, we forfeit God's resources, which clearly is utterly foolish. But we not only forfeit God's resources, we also forfeit God's blessing. God's blessing. And I can think of no better example of forfeiting God's blessing in Scripture and then being frustrated as a result than the attempted building of the Tower of Babel. There's another building project for you in the Scriptures, right? A group of people got together in foolish self-dependence, and this is what they said in Genesis 11:4. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." You talk about self-dependence. It's all about us, ourselves, and God will never bless such self-idolatry. He never will. And so how did that building project end up? Well, in vain, right? More flannel graph. There you go. In vain. Confusion and failure. Why? Because of the truth here in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house here, unless the Lord builds the tower, those who build labor in vain. Might be a picture of some of our lives right there, actually. You're gritting your teeth, working hard, doing everything you can in self-dependence to build your life, and you're doing it in self-dependence, and you're wondering why you're so frustrated and so exhausted and why there's such a limit of resources and why, it's in vain. That's the warning of Solomon here in Psalm 127, because we forfeit God's resources and we forfeit God's blessing. In contrast are the many passages of Scripture that speak of God's blessing. I love this picture too, of God's hand being with or upon his people. Isn't that beautiful? God's hand being with or upon his people. That was the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10. Listen to what Jabez prayed. He called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. This is a prayer of God dependence. Jabez acknowledges his deep need and crying out for God's blessing, literally for God's hand to be with him. And sure enough, what did God do? He answered. God granted what he asked. Why? Because Jabez wisely exhibited a posture of God dependence. And so when we operate in foolish self-dependence, we forfeit God's resources, God's blessing, but we also forfeit, and this is huge, we forfeit God's peace. We forfeit God's peace. Look again at verse 2. Solomon says, "Hey, when you go it alone in self-dependence, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." Eating the bread of anxious toil. Anybody out there struggle with anxiety? I do. I talk about that from time to time, just the struggle that I have at times with depression, anxiety. And I've learned, like many of you, that anxiety is quite complicated, isn't it? There are physical, emotional, circumstantial, familial, and most certainly there are spiritual dimensions to anxiety. But I really do wonder how many of our anxiety issues are rooted in our self-dependence. How many of our anxiety issues are rooted in our self-dependence? You know, when we take on burdens that are not meant for us to bear, That's an example of self-dependence rather than God-dependence. And what is the result of that? It is eating the bread of anxious toil. When we quickly burn through our meager resources, you know, rising early, going late to rest, becoming utterly exhausted, I believe that this is a significant part of my story and my anxiety, of my struggle, is far too many times I've taken on burdens that are not mine to bear in self-dependence. Far too many times I've quickly burned through my meager resources and become utterly exhausted, which when you're empty, you just become anxious. And here's the sad thing, even for a pastor, you know, there have been times, and if I'm honest, probably many times, that I have done ministry in the name of the Lord, but in self-dependence. Ministry in the name of the Lord, but in self-dependence, which again is like charging the beaches of Normandy with a BB gun. Forfeiting God's resources, his blessing, and his peace. And when I do that, guess what? I reap what I sow. I eat the bread of anxious toil. But here's the good news for me and for you as well. It doesn't have to be that way, right? That's what Solomon's trying to say. He's trying to warn us, but he's also trying to say it doesn't have to be that way for you or for me. We can live wisely in God dependence, putting the burden on him where it belongs, tapping into his resources rather than our own meager resources. Because when we do that, the last line of verse 2, look at that. Look at it very clearly, carefully. This is what God promises to those who live God dependently. He gives to his beloved sleep. What a contrast with the line above it, right? Eating the bread of anxious toil, or he gives to his beloved sleep. That line matches up nicely with Pastor Mike's message last week. The title of his sermon from Psalm 4 last week was How to Get a Good Night's Sleep. God does not give us the bread of anxious toil. It's not who he is. Instead, he gives sleep. Now, to whom does he give it, does it say? He gives sleep to whom? His beloved. Who are his beloved? It is the wise, those who realize the futility of their self-dependence and are absolutely God-dependent. They are the ones who are able to sleep in heavenly peace. So let's take a moment just to recap, and then we'll talk application. Wise people are those who live in absolute God dependence. Foolish people are those who live in self-dependence. Solomon uses two real-life examples to illustrate his point. First section here, verses 1 and 2, is work. Next week will be section 2, which is family. And by the way, if you're thinking, you know what, I don't have kids, I'm not even sure that applies to me, you're absolutely wrong. I'm going to show you why next week, verses 3 through 5. And when you operate in foolish self-dependence, you forfeit three things: God's resources, God's blessing, in God's peace, which brings us to that all-important question, right? How should we then live? Well, the obvious answer is, well, Chad, this is a wisdom song, psalm. It's all about living wisely. We should live wisely in God dependence. End of story, right? Well, you're on the right track, and that's good, but I think we got to flesh that out a little bit, don't we? Let's flesh it out a bit and answer the question, what does a God-dependent life look like? What does a God-dependent life look like? I think Jesus gave us a picture of it in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He said this. Picture this in your mind. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." That kind of sounds like Psalm 127, doesn't it? "Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's almost like Jesus is putting his own spin on Solomon's Psalm 127. So in this picture that Jesus is painting for us, what are we? We're branches, right? We're branches, and Jesus is what? He's the vine. He's the life source. He's where all of the nutrients come through into the branches. I love this, okay? So you want to talk about an anxiety buster. Here it is. What is the one job of a branch? One job. Stay connected to the vine. End of story. That's it. Oh, that's so simple and so relieving to me. The one job of the vine, the branch, did I say that wrong? The one job of the branch is to stay connected to the vine. When we do so, what is the promise that Jesus gives us? He says, you will bear fruit. You will live a fruitful, purposeful, meaningful life. It's the opposite of in vain. Meaningful, purposeful life, much fruit. His life-giving sap will flow through our veins and produce much fruit. But if we do not do our one job of abiding, of staying connected with the vine, what happens? What happens to a disconnected branch? It dies. It shrivels up. It becomes brown, and it dies, and you only have to do one thing with that. Throw it away. Throw it away. Disconnected branches shrivel up and die, and they certainly don't produce any fruit. It's all about abiding, our one job. So let's take a moment to flesh out what it means to abide, and we're almost ready to land this plane. Let me give you my definition. I'm sure it's flawed. I'm sure it's imperfect, but as I try to think through what it means to abide, this is what I came up with. Abiding is a moment-by-moment awareness of my own emptiness and dependence on God's fullness through surrendered obedience. Let me say it one more time. Abiding is a moment-by-moment awareness of my own emptiness and dependence on God's fullness through surrendered obedience. Let me break that down just for a moment, phrase by phrase. A moment-by-moment awareness, and I'm afraid that this is where it falls apart for many of us, right? We are in too much of a hurry to be aware moment by moment of God's presence, of our need to be fully present. To abide is to slow down and to be aware. That's such a key component to what it is to abide. You can't be in a rush and a hurry and running ahead of God and abide in the vine. That's a disconnected branch when we do that. So what is it that we're to be aware of? Well, first of all, we're to be aware of my own emptiness. My own emptiness, to acknowledge that without Jesus, I can truly do nothing. And that literally means nothing. It's frightening and terrifying to think of how many things I do on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis. I give no thought to Jesus. You say, well, you know, I don't need to give thought to Jesus in my eating or my driving. I believe we do. I believe we do. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. So I'm aware of my own emptiness. Literally, without him, I can't take a breath. I can't have a heartbeat. I can't do the task in front of me. Therefore, I am also aware of my dependence on God's fullness. That'd be a sad story if that's where it ended, which is like, I'm empty. No, God is full. And so to put my trust in the God who opens the windows of heaven and pours out so much blessing that I won't have enough room for it, that I don't have to storm the beaches of Normandy with a BB gun. I have all of the resources of heaven at my disposal. And finally, I do this, and this is kind of, I think, the measure of abiding. I do it through surrendered obedience. For you see, ultimately, to abide is to obey. It's more than lip service. Any one of us right now can say, oh, Jesus, I depend on you. It's another thing to be moment by moment aware, acknowledging my emptiness, my dependence on God's fullness, and then living it through surrendered obedience. It's a posture of the heart, which is given evidence through our actions. So, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that we are not left here to struggle alone with our meager resources, becoming exhausted and discouraged and anxious Oh, but God, you've given us one job, and that is to stay connected to the vine. Jesus, I pray that that simple truth would encourage someone today, that it would renew hope within them, that renew the potential that we have in Jesus Christ, that you are so eager to open the windows of heaven and to pour out resources upon your children who depend on you and acknowledge their emptiness. So God, may we be people who build wisely today in God dependence, and may this church overflow with fruit as a result. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.